Words like sharing and communion and participation are words that sum up the concept of fellowship. And this morning we started a discussion about that very topic. We talked about how, although we say a lot about fellowship, many never really experience the fellowship that the Bible describes. In other words, they don't really share in, they don't really participate in the fellowship that Scripture declares is so sweet and so wonderful. So tonight we're going to continue along those lines as we finish up the discussion. Of course, this is all based on the one-word devotional book. I don't know how many are reading it. I've been reading it still, and I had notes on all of the readings, but I decided this morning, based on all the material that I had, I'm probably not going to summarize those. So if you're thinking, he quit reading it, I didn't. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start there in just a second. You might find this encouraging. My friend Todd Clippard preached at a congregation somewhere outside of St. Louis this past week. I think it was a Wednesday night series. His wife Rhonda is from that area. Todd's from Dexter. And he said when they pulled in the parking lot, he looked up and he said to his wife, Rhonda, he said, Rhonda, your dad's here. Now, that might not seem odd for a lot of us, but her daddy had not darkened the door for 27 years. He just showed up. Make a long story short, before the night was through, he was restored. And the interesting thing about it is his wife knew nothing of it. Nobody knew anything of it. He didn't say a word to anybody. He just decided he was going, and he was restored. So I find that highly encouraging. You think there were some prayers offered on his part through the years? Certainly so. Took 27 years to get him answered. He's been restored to fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. This is what we want to think about. As we were talking about fellowship this morning, we were talking about its importance, right? And how fellowship is important because of what predicates it. In other words, there is an inward fellowship, that is, our souls are tied to God, we share life with Him. There's the idea of outward fellowship, that's our relationship one to another, which acts and moves as we work together to carry out the will of God. And as we consider our outward fellowship, our tie together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that tie is predicated upon our mutual sharing in all of the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 16 that we read this morning. All of the blessings and benefits that come through the blood of Jesus, we mutually share and experience. That's the tie that's so blessed. That's the tie that binds us. And so fellowship is important because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. And then we talk briefly about fellowship is important because it's through our relationship first with God, then with one another, that God carries out His will on this earth. Our ties, our relationships, our working together, our bonds. It's through those avenues that God is glorified, His work is accomplished in the name of Jesus. Now I want us to think about a concept as it has to do with fellowship that's sort of overarching. You see, we share in these benefits, these blessings, being in Christ together. We share in the work of God for His sake. Together. And then there is an overarching idea regarding fellowship. We share in the life of Jesus Himself. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you're looking at Philippians chapter 3, if you remember the chapter at all, the book at all, you might understand that when you come to this chapter, what you see is the Apostle Paul, first six verses, he describes his life in Judaism. And all of the accolades he had received, his identity, how successful he had been. And then in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And sort of to sum up verses 8 and 9, Paul says he had come to the conclusion that the most important thing in the world was what is referred to in the New King James Version as the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, what's so valuable about that? Why is that so important? Because knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, having fellowship with Jesus is the most valuable thing in the world. You can't surpass it in its worth. Some versions tend to leave that impression in the translation of particularly verse 8. But then he comes to verse 10, and then notice this expression, this statement. As Paul's talking about what he desired after becoming a Christian, verse 10 sort of summarizes it all. He says, that I may know him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. And then notice this expression. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let's look at that for a second and think about fellowship as sharing in the life of Jesus. When Paul says, more than anything else, he wants to know Jesus, he's saying, I want to become more like him. I want to walk with him. I want a relationship with him. I want to acknowledge him in everything I do as my Lord and my Master, that I may know him. Well, where does that eventually lead, verses 10 and 11, to the resurrection from the dead? Paul, what do you want to know? The power of his resurrection. What does that mean? He's saying, well, I want to know Jesus so intimately. I want to follow him so closely that just as he died and was buried and raised, I too will know the same power. And should I die, I also will experience resurrection, resurrection power. But notice he says he wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. All right, what does the word fellowship mean? Participation, sharing, communion. When you look at the life of Jesus, one of the cardinal marks of it was his suffering. Well, why did Jesus suffer? He suffered for our sakes, 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. He suffered in order to carry out the will of God. It was part and parcel of what he had to do. And Paul said, I am willing to share in the same. If Jesus was willing to suffer for me, I'll suffer for him. If Jesus was willing to die for me, being conformed to his death, I'm willing to die with him. I want his life to become my life. I want what was seen in him to be seen in me, whatever that may mean. So Paul is saying, Philippians 3 verse 10, he's saying, I want all that was seen in Jesus to be seen in me. All that Jesus went through, I am willing to share, participate in that life. What does he say a couple of chapters before in chapter 1 and verse 21? It's the same idea. Fellowshipping Jesus, sharing with him in everything, his life. He says, for to me to live is Christ and dies gain. When Paul became a Christian, he became just that, a follower of Jesus. And all that Jesus had in mind for Paul, to partner with him, to share with him, Paul said, that's what I want to do. And so this concept of fellowship, koinonia, what it means, it's all wrapped up in Paul's discussion, Philippians 1:21, Philippians 3 verses 7 through 11. It's all there. Paul said, I want his life to become my life. I will give him my life that his might become my own, and I will share in him regarding everything. You know this passage, depending on the translation you use. I have been crucified with Christ. The old King James Version says, nevertheless, but New King James says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul says that, what's he describing? Fellowship with Jesus. Sharing with Jesus, Jesus' life becoming his own. Let me ask you this. What was true for Paul, ought that be true for us? Let's quickly look at Colossians 3. We've got a long way to go. There's more You know, I was thinking to myself when I got done, I was typing this stuff up. I was thinking to myself, I don't have any idea how much I've got here. And then when I got done, I thought, oh my word, I got 5 or 6 pages worth of single space notes. We're never going to cover that. I don't have a lot of sense, but I knew I couldn't do it in one sermon. And you're saying, and we give you thanks for that, and the Lord first and foremost, but you as well. All right, now where are we? Colossians 3. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, this is verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now notice verse 3, because now he's talking about everybody, not just himself. He said, for you died, and your life is where? Hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Your life is bound up in His. Now others see Him in you. His identity is the identity that you continually pursue to put on His character, His mind. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then notice what does verse 4 say? As Paul looks ahead, if that be true, what's our hope? He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. All of that's fellowship ideology, really. It's the idea of sharing life with Jesus, understanding and knowing the blessings that come with it and the difficulties. But yet, at the end of it all, verse 4 is what? Glory. Why is fellowship so important? Because of what it is. Because of the life that we share. What life? Life with Christ. Where does it lead? It leads ultimately to everything we could possibly ever desire that we can't even wrap our imaginations around, that will make whatever suffering or whatever difficulty we may face worth it. Here's something else to think about. How important is fellowship? What if I said we were created for it? If fellowship is relationship, and it is, if it's partnership, if it's helping one another, we're created for it. How do we know that? We go back to the beginning, the first couple, Adam and Eve. If you remember, Adam was formed first, then the woman. In Genesis 2, about verse 18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, a helpmeet, a helper comparable to him. And he did. What role was Eve to serve? She was to help. What's another way of saying that? She was to partner with him. She was to share in everything with him, the one flesh arrangement that's described in Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Intimate partnership. We were created for it. And certainly we have relationships in family that are rich and deep and healthy. But as it pertains to serving the Lord in eternity, the relationships we have in Christ are those relationships that God has seen to it, have been formed for the purpose of all of us in fellowship, partnering together, helping one another to go to heaven. It's very important because, you know, sometimes people think that living the Christian life is something that can be done alone, and that the body of Christ, the people of God, the local congregation is sort of a take it or leave it proposition. There are a lot of people, tell you right now, that as far as they're concerned, they have a wonderful relationship with God, but yet they never partner with nor share with anyone in any sort of a local congregation for the purpose of carrying out the will of God. You can't underestimate the fellowship that we have one with another. Why are we here tonight? To worship God. But what do we accomplish? Hebrews 10 verses 24 to 25. We're able to encourage one another and to stir one another up to love and to good works. What is that all about? That's in our relationship one to another. Our partnering together. We continually gather and meet together for the purpose of helping one another. Because we were created for that. We need one another desperately. This idea of Lone Ranger Christianity is foreign to Scripture. When you start thinking about sheep going astray and so forth, what did the shepherd do? He didn't say, well, the sheep's okay, he's out there by himself, but he's one of us. They went and got him, brought him back to the fold. Why? Because sheep need to be in the fold, because that's where the protection is, that's where the help is. We must be in the fold. Relationship. Helping one another to go to heaven. Now then, let's turn to Acts 2 for a second. Don't have much left if you're thinking, my word, he just talks and his head rattles. How does he do that? How does he stand up with his head so big? He ought to tip over. It just defies the laws of physics. The large cranium runs in the Burke family, by the way. I think it runs through my mother's side, actually, because all my brothers and I have titanic heads. And my oldest brother wanted him to wear a baseball cap. He said it makes it, you know, makes him look like some sort of monstrosity, and his children have made fun of it. So I'll wear whatever I want. You can make fun all you want, but I'm going to wear a baseball hat. I do that to just kind of wake you up because I could tell I was losing you a second ago. Acts chapter 2, fellowship picture. Let's think about what fellowship ought to look like among God's people. What should it look like when it's what it ought to be? And in Acts chapter 2, we have the establishment of the church. And as we've talked about previously, this is the only time in history where the universal church, that is, all the members of the church and the local church, were one and the same. There was one congregation. Where was it? It's in Jerusalem. It's a big one. They had 3,000 people. Or at least that's how it started. But as Christianity spread, congregations, churches began to establish themselves throughout the known world, eventually covering the entirety of the Roman Empire. So Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church, where Peter stands up and preaches, and it's the gospel that saves men's souls. And again, as we often say, the conclusion of his sermons, verse 36, what is the conclusion? You took Jesus, you crucified him, but God raised him. Therefore, verse 36, he's Lord in Christ. Verse 37, many who heard that message, they were pricked or cut in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then the terms of pardon were given. Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then there's a further exhortation, right, in verse 40. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves or be saved from this entire, this wicked generation. And then notice when we start thinking about what fellowship, partnering together looks like, particularly as a local community of believers. Notice 42 through 47. The early church, these first Christians, what did they share? They shared common worship. 3,000 souls obeyed, verse 41, but in verse 42, they continued. Notice, they continued together, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Those items there all seem to point to their collective worship together, all stemming from the teaching of the apostles that had been handed down by Christ through the Holy Spirit. But notice what else when we look at this section. What else did they share? Not just common worship, but notice verse 43. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now there's several things we might draw from the concept of all things in common, but here's something that they shared together. They shared common worship, but they also shared common convictions. They had all things in common. They were all on the same page. They were all moving in the same direction. Partnering together, sharing together, for what? For the purpose that God had set forth for His church, the gospel being preached, that it might continue to grow. But it doesn't stop there as we look at Acts chapter 2. What else did they share? If you look at verse 45, it says, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Look at it this way. They shared their common burdens. So what do you mean by that? The Acts 2 picture is a unique one because you had Jews from all over the empire, the known world, who had come to worship on Pentecost. Many of them heard the gospel and believed, and so they remained behind. Why did they remain behind? To learn more about the church, about Christ, about what it meant to serve Him and follow Him through the teaching of the apostles. So you can imagine you've got these travelers from different places. They're far from home. What do they need? They need everything. They needed people who would help them and provide for them. That doesn't mean that they too weren't initiating these same sort of good works towards others, but they needed help, and they helped one another. They helped bear one another's burdens. The burdens of the one became the burdens of everybody. They shared common burdens. Notice what else as we look at the section here. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Notice this. They shared life together. That breaking bread from house to house is not talking about the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread in verse 42 is because the word apostles modifies it, the apostles' breaking of bread. But this is just simply talking about they ate together. They enjoyed one another's company. They worshiped together. They valued the same things. They watched out for one another. They lived life together. And then notice what the result of that was as we look at the end of the section. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. What's the result of this fellowship that we see pictured in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47? People were acknowledging it, taking note of it, hearing the gospel because of it. God was being glorified and people were being saved. Now, any astute congregation of God's people are going to look at that and ask the question, how do we rate in regard to that? And here's something to think about. There's so many. I didn't touch the hem of the garment on a number of things we could have talked. We could have talked about withdrawal of fellowship tonight. The Bible teaches that if someone walks disorderly, withdraw from him if he won't repent. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The man who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said, you need to deliver him to Satan that the soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I mean, the Bible teaches withdrawal of fellowship, turning away from false teachers. How often do churches withdraw from anybody? That's church discipline. But here's something to think about. Here's the problem. Oftentimes with church discipline in so many places, congregations don't line up with Acts 2. So if you've got somebody who sort of darkens the door and doesn't really have a relationship with folks, and they engage in something that they ought not, something sinful, they bring reproach on the church, and then you say, look, if you don't repent, we're going to withdraw from you. What do they lose if we do? I'm talking about in the here and now. You see, when it's an atmosphere of family and partnership and you're living your life together with others, if there's a possibility that might be taken away from you, then withdrawal of fellowship has teeth. But if church is just a worshiping society where we just kind of get together, we don't really know one another, we don't really share life with one another, if somebody gets off the beaten path and goes the wrong direction and we confront them and say, you need to turn around, we love you and we care about you, have we ever really shown it? Maybe we really do, but if we don't have any sort of continued interaction with them, do we expect this possibility of not being in the relationship with us that they've been in? What's the possibility of that really making a difference? If they have no intimate tie to us, if we threaten to remove it, we're not removing anything. Nothing's being lost. So we look at Acts 2:42 to 47. We ask here in this place, how do we measure up with that? Now, some old boy that's been darkening a door for for ages but never says much and doesn't interact with anybody. And then he runs off and maybe leaves his wife, and the elders go to him and say, "We're going to withdraw from him." You think he cares? No, he doesn't have any relationship with anybody. It was just a worshiping society. He can set that aside real easy. But what if he's really a brother to us and we're brothers and sisters to him? Then it makes a massive difference. So it's important that we look at what we see in Acts 2 regarding fellowship and pursue that ideal, because that's when the work of God gets done. And that's when relationships are truly meaningful. And that's when we really help one another go to heaven. And that's when somebody steps off the path, they can be corrected because they love and care about those with whom they fellowship. That's all I got. Fellowship is an important subject. But you can only have fellowship with God by coming to Him on His terms, through Christ, and obedient faith, being baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. That'll add you to the church we're seeing here, and that's where you can begin to make those ties that bind, that ought to be deeper even than physical ties, blood ties, because of what we share together. If we can help you, won't you come?